Thank you, Jackie. Well, we're starting the book of Genesis. I'm excited. I hope you are. Mark and I have been looking forward to this. We've been talking about it for months now. So, we're excited. But the theme for the entire book we're going to be talking about in just a moment, but the title today is Continuous Creator. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, and you're like, this is amazing. It's going to be a short message today, and we're going to get out of here so early. But we have to talk about the entire book and the structure and the theme and all of that stuff. I want to give you some background, too. So it may not be as long as a normal message, but anyhow, we still have a little bit of stuff to do as we start this new book. So I'm sorry if you're disappointed this morning. I want to share this with you. On Christmas Day, 1968, the three astronauts of Apollo 8 circled the dark side of the moon and headed for home. Suddenly, over the horizon of the moon rose the blue and white Earth, garlanded by the glistening light of the sun against the black void of space. Those sophisticated men trained in science and technology did not utter Einstein's name. They did not even go to the poets, the lyricists, the dramatists. Only one thing could capture the awe-inspiring thrill of this magnificent observation. Billions heard the voice from outer space as the astronaut read it. In the beginning, God. The only concept worthy enough to describe that unspeakable awe, unutterable in any other way. In the beginning, God created the invasive, the inescapable sense of the infinite and eternal. Isn't that amazing? To think that the astronauts back in 1968, I mean, all they could think about, all they could say was, in the beginning, God. They're using scripture. I wonder if that would still take place today. Or if there'd be something else that they would be stating. But praise the Lord that that was on their hearts and minds. They recognized who God is, that he was infinite and eternal. You know, as I think about beginnings, origins, I think about, you know, my birth, right? I think all of us would probably do that. We think, hey, that's when I started to exist, right? That's when I was born. And of course, at the time of conception is when life began. But when we were born is when we come into this world and begin to interact with it. And so the year I was born was 1969. So I tell people that I'm a flower child, a 60s kid, but I'm not really because I was caught the tail end of that. But I like to joke about it anyhow. So like I said, I didn't participate in any of those things, but born in 1969. So what are some things that happened in 1969? Well, I want to tell you some of those things, some fun facts. You already saw a picture of Richard Nixon. He was the president of the United States at that time. And so there were some other famous people that were born in 1969. I'm not one of them, by the way, just so you know. But Jennifer Lopez, Matthew Perry, Matthew McConaughey, Mariah Carey, Jack Black, Jennifer Aniston, Jason Priestley, Gwen Stefani, Christian Slater, Kate Blanchett, Tyler Perry, Catherine Zeta-Jones, Peter Dinklage, Sean P. Diddy Combs, right? Jay-Z, Anne Hecht, Ice Cube. Wow. Judy and I were just talking about that the other day, Ice Cube. He's in a TV show we watch, but she's like, I thought he was much older than that. Renee Zellweger and Dave Grohl. Here's some cost of living bits of information for you. The annual income was $8,550. How many of you can live on that today? Okay. Minimum wage was $1.30. I don't even know what it is now. Anyhow, a new car cost $2,822. How many of you want to buy a new car for that price? Yep, I would be in favor of that. Movie ticket was $1.40. A gallon of gas was 35 cents. Whew, how many of you like to be there? A gallon of milk was $1.10. Postage stamp was 6 cents. A candy bar was 10 cents. A couple of headlines from 1969. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin are the first humans to set foot on the moon. Woodstock Music Festival takes place in upstate New York. The last Beatles public performance was on the roof of the Apple Records in London. This one threw me for a loop. The laser printer was invented at Xerox by Gary Starkweather. The laser printer? Anyhow. Sesame Street was introduced by Children's Television Workshop. 51 years they've been around. Can you believe that? They're still going strong, right? Some of you car lovers, the Pontiac Firebird Trans Am is introduced. The muscle car. Do you remember that one? I think I have a picture of it. Maybe. It's coming, perhaps. ARPA. Are you familiar with ARPA? This was the precursor of the internet. And it goes online in December of 1969, connecting four major U.S. universities. Did you realize that? Like the internet in 1969? Just connecting four major universities. And then this one really got me. This one got me. The $500, $1,000, $5,000, and $10,000 bills are officially removed from circulation. Anybody here, have you touched one of those? You have, yeah? I got one. I mean, I was just born, so I mean, I don't think I ever got to touch one of those guys. That's amazing, though. I'd hate to lose one of those $10,000 bills. Like, you lose your wallet, and you got one of those in there. Like, okay, well, I probably won't see that again. A couple of sports highlights, the World Series champs for the New York Mets, Super Bowl champs for the New York Jets. I guess New York was loving life then. The NBA champions were the Boston Celtics, and the Stanley Cup champs were the Montreal Canadiens. So, Kenneth Matthews says this, we locate ourselves in time in terms of our beginnings and endings. And I would agree with that. A lot of times we talk about the things that happened when we were born and the things that happened when a loved one passes away. And it's fascinating to look back at the year that we were born to see what was happening and what was popular. I didn't tell you about all the different TV shows and the clothing designs that were in. If you were alive in the 60s, you already know what those were. And maybe they're coming back. I don't know. But anyhow, many of us can even remember what was happening the year that our children were born. And it's also true that we tend to remember significant events that happened during the year when a loved one passed away. Matthews, in his commentary, goes on to say, thus, as we see and identify ourselves by our finitude, so the Infinite One condescends by announcing his presence in the same terms, time and space. So what Matthews is saying there is, we look at our finite lives. We're not infinite beings. We're born and we eventually die. He says, as we mark time that way, God, who lives outside of our time and space, says, I'm going to come into your time and space as he creates the universe. I think that's pretty cool. So we're beginning our study of the book of Genesis. It's where it all begins for us as humanity, but it's not the beginning of an infinite God. We tend to talk about creation as a finished work in the past, but God wants us to understand that he continues to create today. That's our big idea. And so as we think about that, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we are able to start here at the very beginning and see all of who you are and what you accomplished in and through us. And Lord, I pray that you would just come by your Holy Spirit now, that you would speak to each heart and mind, that your voice would be heard through your word, that, Lord, I would just be in the background. And so, Lord, we commit it all to you, and we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's talk a little bit about the background of this entire book, the theme, the structure, the foundation of it all. As we begin Genesis, there are some like preliminary things that we have to talk about to set the stage for the entire book. So the first five books of the Bible are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? Those are called the Pentateuch, penta meaning five, first five books of the Bible. Originally, the names of the first five books of the Bible come from the first word or two in each book, but that's kind of not how it is anymore. And so in our English translation, that's not how it works. But this was also a common practice in the ancient Near East for other books. So, if you're writing a book today, you'd want to be really careful about the first word or two in your book because that would be the title of your book. So, it was a dark night, Like everybody's book would be like, it was a dark night. Well, whatever it may be. So you have to be really careful. Now, of course, that's not the way it is today. More we do it on the theme of the entire book. And so Gangel and Bramer in their commentary say, for Genesis, the first Hebrew word is Bereshith, translated in the beginning. The English title Genesis is a transliteration of a Greek word. It actually comes from the Vulgate. It's from Latin. But the Greek word is Genesios, used in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is just the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so the key Hebrew term there is Toledoth, which means the generations of, the histories of, the account of. And so the term Toledoth will be key as we look at the structure of the entire book of Genesis, but it's also important to the theme of the entire book, because it can also, this Hebrew word, Toledoth, can be translated origin, which is why the theme that I've given for the entire book is origins. And we're going to see that as we study this book of Genesis, we'll see the origins of several things, as Victor Hamilton points out. We're going to see the origins of the earth's creation. We're going to see the origins of humankind. We're going to see the origins of institutions by which civilization is perpetuated. And finally, we're going to see the origins of one special family chosen by God as his own and designated as the medium of world blessing. And so this Hebrew word Toledoth is repeated 10 times throughout the entire book, and I'll explain more about that when we get into the section of structure. Each one of us has an origin, don't we? We come from generations of. So if you think about that today, you can say, I come from a generation of Johns, or Chaunts is how I think German was what we came from. Most of what we are is German. We're mutts, by the way. But so I come from a generation of Johns. So we can relate it as to, you know, our last name and that heritage. Come from a generation of Christians or Catholics. Sometimes we even drill it down further than that into particular denominations. So, you know, Baptists or United Brethren in Christ or Methodists. You know, even Mennonite, whatever. We drill it down even so. I come from a generation of that. We can also look at it from a perspective of work. Come from a generation of doctors or a generation of plumbers or mechanics or electricians or pastors. And so we can look at it from all these different levels. We can also say we have a history of. So I want you to think about that for yourself today. For me, our family has a history of mitral valve prolapse. It's just part of who we are. So the mitral valve in our heart bulges the opposite direction, which can cause chest pains and things like that. And so my grandma Johns has it, my dad has it, my sister has it, and I have it. We've all, four of us, have been diagnosed with that. And so, you know, come up from a history of that. We have a history of high blood pressure in our family. So my mom and my dad, my brother and I are all on blood pressure medication. So we can look at it, you know, we come from a history of, and you can talk about, again, your history of whatever. We can give an account of, and this is who our ancestors were and where we came from. So we can do all of those things. And the Bible explains the origins of God's story within humanity. Genesis outlines, I like how Walton puts it, the beginning of the story of the Creator. I like how he makes this distinction. You know, we always say, well, you know, Genesis is about the creation of the world or God's creation, and it sounds, you know, like something that's done in the past and is finished. But here he says it's the beginning of the story of the Creator. And so let's look at the structure from two angles today. It can be, the whole book of Genesis can be broken down into two sections. The primeval history, which is chapters 1 to 11, and it focuses on four main events, as Wiersbe points out. Creation, which is chapters 1 and 2. The fall of humanity and the consequences associated with that, which is chapters 3 to 5. The flood, which is chapters 6 to 9. And the rebellion at Babel, which is chapters 10 and 11. And then that just leads to the second, quote-unquote, half, it's more than half, of the book, which is chapters 12 to 50, which is the patriarchal history. And here, those chapters recount the lives of four men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. And you know, we'll see how that's broken down as we go through those books. These four men were the foundation of the Israelite nation. So that's one angle. It's like, it's these two main chunks. The second angle is this repetition of the word toledoth, meaning the origins of, the beginnings of, the history of, the generations of. And so there's 10 instances of this Hebrew term, and several commentaries outline it all. But I want to give it to you this morning. So the first one is, it begins in chapter 2, verse 4. You see this Greek word, or Greek, Hebrew word, the account of the line of the heavens and the earth. So that's creation. And then beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, we see that same Hebrew word repeated again, and it's the account of Adam's line. And then in chapter 6, verse 9, it's the account of Noah's line. And then chapter 10, verse 1, begins the account of the line of Noah's sons. As we keep going, chapter 11, verse 10, we see the account of Shem's line. Chapter 11, verse 27, begins the account of Terah's line. Chapter 25, verse 12, begins the account of Ishmael's line. Chapter 25, verse 19, begins the account of Isaac's line. Chapter 36, verse 1, is Esau's line. And finally, chapter 37, verse 2, is Jacob's line. So that's kind of neat. You see all of these different accounts of origins of, the beginnings of these particular lines. And so through this structure, we see the origins of each family unit. And as we focus on smaller portions of Scripture, we're going to see additional structures, chiastic structures that are going to help to make the passage come alive and help us understand the main point that God's trying to communicate to us. Those chiastic structures, you see repeated themes until you get to the very center. And so we'll see that. I wish I could share it with you today. If you were here Thursday night, you got to see it because I shared it with the Thursday night group because it's smaller and I brought my book and showed it to them. So as we think about all of this, we need to know that Moses, most scholars say that Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible, so the Pentateuch, including Genesis. Understanding Genesis is the foundation to understanding the rest of Scripture. This book is the beginning of God's story for humanity, and we see God accomplishing and completing His story throughout the Old and New Testaments. Matthew says this, "If we possessed a Bible without Genesis, we would have a house of cards without foundation or mortar. We cannot ensure the continuing fruit of our spiritual heritage if we do not give place to its roots." So this is the very beginning. If we don't get this, if we don't agree with this, if we don't understand and embrace Genesis, if we doubt Genesis, we're going to doubt the rest of Scripture. So we have to get the foundation right. And so this book has 50 chapters, so we're going to be studying it for quite some time. I've only mapped out the Sundays in 2021, where we'll be jumping out of Genesis for special services. So Mark and I sat down and we looked at the whole year and we mapped out other special services where we'll be not where we won't be preaching out of Genesis. And so, with that said, we'll end the year of 2021 with Genesis chapter 22, verses 20 to 24. So that's about halfway through, not quite. Now we haven't mapped out the Sundays in 2022 yet with the special services. And without doing that, we would end on Genesis on January 29th of 2023. So we're going to be here a little while. So I want you to just strap in and be prepared. And while it's going to be a long study, it promises to be a foundational study. And I want to encourage you to prayerfully listen and learn and perhaps even challenge your own beliefs about what you were taught growing up from the book of Genesis. I know that as I've studied Scripture for myself, there have been times where I've realized that what I was taught as a child was not biblically accurate. It made for a good story in children's Sunday school or children's church, but it's not actually biblically accurate. And so, you know, I would go and talk to my dad. I still do. Yeah, when something comes up that I'm like, well, I've believed this forever. Since I was a kid, I believed that this was right. And so now I go to my dad and I'll say, what do you think about that? And he goes, oh, no, that wasn't right. And it wasn't that he taught me that. It was just something that I had learned. But I held on to it for a long time. And then I had to let go and say, okay, what does God's word actually say? And so I want to encourage you to be open to that as well. So in the great words of Maria from The Sound of Music, let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. That's one of my favorite movies, by the way. And I was in that musical in high school, so anyhow, it's a whole other story. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is what God's word says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Pretty cool, isn't it? In the beginning. Leads us right to our first principle this morning, that God is infinite and eternal. These are two of his main attributes. It means that he has always been and will always be. And that's why he can say in Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Because he lives outside of our time and space. Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers in chapter 1, verse 4, says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So we're combining two themes there today, right, in that verse. This is talking about creation before the beginning of the world to be holy, so the pursuit of holiness. Paul, writing to Colossian believers in chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. There he is. He's eternal. He's infinite, and in him all things hold together. So God exists outside of our time and space. And man, I don't know about you, but I think it would be remiss if we didn't just rejoice in the fact that God is eternal and infinite. And so that's our first next step today, is to rejoice in the fact that God is infinite and eternal. We need to recognize that today. We need to just worship him for that today. And maybe just in the quietness of your heart just right now, you're just going to cry out to him and you're going to say, God, I just worship you. I rejoice in the fact that you are the beginning and the end. You're the Alpha, the Omega. You have been around since before the creation of the world. You have always existed. And I just worship you for that today. And so the beginning that God's talking about here is not his beginning, but rather the beginning of our cosmos, our universe as we know it. And so then we see this next word, created. The Hebrew word created is bara, and it comes with some pretty amazing features associated with it. I think this is cool. This Hebrew verb always has its subject as God. We see it in Scripture. Every time that this verb is used, God is always the subject. It's used in the Old and New Testament consistently referring to new activity. And then it never occurs in a context where materials are mentioned. So that helps us to understand, we realize that creation is a divine activity of God, and he's able to create something from nothing. That's what we find out from this, just this verb, connected with its subject, God. And so leads us to principle number two, that God is omnipotent, which simply means that he's all-powerful. This third attribute of God is key for us to understand and embrace. In our finite minds, we want to understand creation. How did he do that? Exactly. I want to know all the details. God doesn't really give us that. How did he create everything out of nothing? It doesn't make sense. We strive to use scientific methods to prove God's creation, but that only leads to arguments and disunity, even within the Christian community. We strive so hard to be like, we want to make sure that science and the Bible, prove each other. Guess what, gang? We don't need to do that. Science doesn't have to prove God's word. God's word is true. You know, even the creation scientists, they're striving so hard to make this all mesh and work together. And we don't have to do that. I think sometimes we're just afraid to stand solely on the truth of creation as presented in the Bible. We just feel like, we gotta make it mesh with science. I like what Walton says. We too easily accept the dictum that the only absolute is science. This presupposition causes us to think that the Bible's authority would be jeopardized if its revelation fails to address origins in terms that reflect our worldview. This modern arrogance that insists that revelation must be packaged in our terms to be true betrays us, because even scientific thinking is in constant flux. this is the arrogance of our culture today, that, you know, if it doesn't, if science can't prove it, then it's not real. It's not true. God's word isn't true. Wrong. Got that thinking backwards. Walton goes on, he says, we should not be asking how the text validates my scientific understanding or how the text describes the scientific system we know to be true. Rather, we must ask on what level the text is communicating its message. We marginalize the supernatural because it cannot be explained by the scientific or the natural. And again, this way of thinking is backwards. God is all-powerful. He's able to do things that cannot be explained by science or nature. Now, guess what? God created science. God created nature. But God is all-powerful, and he's infinite, and he's eternal, and he's outside of our time and space. And guess what? He can decide to do something that doesn't mesh with science and nature. The supernatural. Because he's all-powerful. I like what G.K. Chesterton said. It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into anything. Isn't that funny? So the evolutionist is like, well, we can't believe in God because it's the supernatural. There's no way he was able to create everything out of nothing. But we believe that there's this primordial soup and things just started crawling out of it. They started to evolve, and they just continue to evolve. And it's like, what? How is that any more? How does that take any more faith than believing in a God who created everything? And he did it by his power out of nothing. And so I want to encourage you today. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're in that boat where you're like, I need science to validate Scripture. And so I want to encourage you with the second next step today to just confess that I have doubted the biblical account of creation because it doesn't make scientific or natural sense. I want you to set that aside today. I want you to say, no, I confess that before you, God. I've gone down that road. And then I want you to take that next step, the third one that we see here this morning, and it's to trust in the biblical account of creation, even if I don't understand it completely. That's what faith is. Faith is believing in something we cannot see. And we don't understand. I remember working in the secular business world at a mortgage corporation. And, you know, one guy I worked with grew up in the church, wasn't following the Lord at the time. And he said one day to me, he said, Stuart, how can you believe that God just sent all these animals to Noah? Like, that just, it doesn't make sense. How did that ever happen? That just can't happen. And my answer to him is, I don't know how it happened, but I believe that it did. Because I believe God's word and it's true. So I don't need to know all the details and the facts of how God created the world out of nothing, how he caused all these animals to come to Noah, how he confused the language of the nations in Babel. I don't even know how he did any of that. I just know that it's true. God's all-powerful. He is capable of doing that. The New Testament makes it clear that all things created came from God. And this is a theological affirmation that all believers can agree on. That's what Gangel and Bramer tell us. So we look in John chapter 1, verse 3, and it says this, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Paul, writing to the Roman believers in chapter 4, verse 17, says this, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. There it is. And the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So we often refer to God's creation of the world as a singular event in the past, yet God is continually creating all the time. Listen to Psalm 104, verse 30. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So we've had some babies born in our congregation in 2020. That's God creating. He's continuing to create, continuing to make inhabitants for this earth, right? There's animal breeders out there are providing new animals all the time, right? Even in the wild, you see the baby deer that are running around crossing the road. Be careful. We saw one last night when we were coming home. The car in front of us slowed down because there was a deer going across. And so God's continuing to create. He hasn't stopped creating. Van Til presses the point that a biblical theology of God as creator identifies him as originator, preserver, governor, and provider of the creation. So he's doing all those things as creator. God didn't just create the universe and then step aside or away and take his hands off. He is continually involved in every aspect of our lives as preserver, governor, and provider. You see, God continues to create. He continues to be involved even today. So what did he create as we see in verse 1? Well, it says here he created the heavens and the earth. Now, this statement in verse 1 is just a general statement encompassing all the 6 days of creation that we're going to unpack next week. And so we'll see those specifics of his creative work. Gangel and Brammer say this: the author declares that both space, the heavens, and matter, the earth, were created by him. And so we see that the earth was formless and empty. This was part of God's creation of the universe. It wasn't something he did before creation, but when he created the earth. So again, this is kind of an introductory statement. In Hebrew, formless and empty is a rhyming couplet. I actually like this better than formless and empty. It's tohu wabohu. Isn't that cool? Tell it to your friends this week at work. Hey, I want you to know that God tohu wabohu. And they'll be like, what? And see, let me explain it to you. Go to idaville.church/live and watch the message. It has the idea of being uninhabitable and inhospitable to humans, this formless and empty. Atkins, in his commentary, says, in the Academy in Florence stands Michelangelo's sculpture of St. Matthew. It is unfinished. He was actually called away to Rome to do some work for the Pope. Michelangelo was supposed to do all 12 disciples for one of the cathedrals there in Florence, and he never got to complete it, but in fact, he never got to complete St. Matthew. And the inscription points out how the sculptor is about to cut away the stone from around the figure that he has perceived inside the marble block. Isn't that fascinating? I'm just not an artist to be able to look at a block and go, oh yeah, there's St. Matthew. Now I just have to chisel away all the stuff that isn't St. Matthew, right? So here, creation, shapeless and formless, awaits the artistic creativity and ordering of the Creator's hand. Isn't that neat? Darkness was over the surface of the deep. This is just another way of expressing that the earth was formless and empty. And I want you to understand that darkness here does not represent evil. This doesn't represent evil. The reference to the surface of the deep is probably referring to water because of what we see next, with the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The Hebrew word for spirit can be translated either spirit or wind, and within the context, it's best to translate it as spirit. So the Spirit of God is poised. He's waiting for God to speak the universe into existence. For all of this stuff we're going to see next week, for God to just speak it into existence. And so as we just kind of circle back to the things we talked about today, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Are you rejoicing today that God is infinite and eternal? Maybe just take time this afternoon to do that in between your nap. Question two, do you need to confess your doubts about the biblical account of creation? Just tell the Lord, I'm sorry. Yep, I've got that backwards. And third, will you take the step of faith today to trust in God's account of creation, even if you don't completely understand it? That's the step we have to take. And as followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible is our handbook for life. And if we discount or marginalize the creation story, we will not be able to share God's story found in the rest of the Bible. How can we share the gospel with someone if we don't really believe all of God's word, right? It's just going to bring doubt into our minds again. Is he really the Savior of the world? Did he really come alive again? Did he really do any of those miraculous things that the gospels talk about? We have to have this firm foundation. And so God is about to speak and change the formless, empty space into something incredible. Matthew says this, God was sovereignly superintending the condition of the earth and preparing the way for his creative word. And I want to end with the verse that Jackie read this morning, because it's powerful. Isaiah 45:18, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty. He didn't create it to remain formless and empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Aren't you glad? So God continues to create new inhabitants for the earth. He is a continuous creator, and we can worship him for that today. And so we're beginning, starting at the very beginning, a very good place to start, as we talk about the origins of humanity, of our universe, of our cosmos. As we think about that, would you just bow your heads with me as the worship team comes? And let's just commit it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you. Thank you for your word and just the power of it. Thank you for how we learn, just even from one verb, the fact that you were able to create everything out of nothing. So Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Genesis, would you just guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit that we might learn the things that you want us to learn, that we might embrace the truths that we find there. Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.